Just take your Bibles and open them together with me to the book of Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. This morning we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. Joshua 14, 6 through 15. So we've been working our way through the book of Joshua, the actual conquest of the land, that seven-year time period where the Israelites went in and conquered the promised land. Is actually covered very briefly in the book, just a couple of chapters, and then a great portion of it looks at the allotment of the inheritance for each tribe, geographical boundaries, rivers and brooks and mountains and seas and all sorts of things. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago as one topic, as inheritance, what their inheritance was, because that word is used often in the book of Joshua, and how it compares or is a type of the inheritance we have through faith in Jesus in the new heavens and new earth. And I said we'd go back through then and just pick up little tidbits here and there throughout those chapters instead of looking at every verse in every one of those chapters of the geographical boundaries. And so one of those sections before us then is in Joshua 14. So in the midst of giving the tribal allotments, and we talk about the allotment to Judah, we get this conversation between Caleb and Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. So let's look then at the text, and we'll start there. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. Hear now God's written word. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which Yahweh said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I fully followed Yahweh my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have fully followed Yahweh my God.' And now behold, Yahweh has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since Yahweh spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which Yahweh spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that Yahweh will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as Yahweh said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he fully followed Yahweh, God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. I hope you noticed that there was a particular phrase in there that was repeated three times. Caleb fully followed the Lord. Wholeheartedly. Completely. And it's not as if he took this to himself. This was something that Moses attributed to him as well. Saw it there in the text. And what he is hearkening back to in appealing to Joshua for Hebron and the surrounding area there is found in Numbers chapter 13. And so I'm going to read a portion of Numbers chapter 13 and a portion of Numbers 14 to give you the context of what he is referring back to in this portion of Joshua 14. So listen to me now as I just read the portion of Numbers 13 and 14 that is referenced in Joshua 14. Numbers 13:25, "And they returned," this is the spies, "from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said," this is them speaking to Moses, "'We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And here is its fruit. So far, so good. It's awesome. And look at the size of these grapes. This is amazing. It's a plentiful land. It's a land that drinks water from the heavens. It's going to be awesome, except for this. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Basically, the land is filled with enemies, huge cities with walls to the heavens and giants there." So this is the report. It's a good land, but man, there's a lot of obstacles, huge ones that we don't think we can overcome. Verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." I like Caleb. Now, I have to say, my personal temperament is probably more with the other spies. But I love this. Something inside me just goes, yeah. Why are we even standing here talking about this? Let's go now. We can do this. Not because we're strong, but we have our God with us. Let's go. So they list all the information. Caleb has his say. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" So it's not just, here's the report, what do you think we should do? 10 of the spies are saying, here's the report, and our advice is, let's go back to Egypt. This is not for us. This is not good. Numbers 14. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night." Why were they weeping? "We have traveled through this desert from slavery, thinking God was going to bring us into a land of plenty. And we were thinking that we were just going to find the doors open, the keys on the counter, someone would come and tidy up, and it would just be ready to move in. But instead, we find that there are people living on the land that the Lord is giving us. And not easily conquered people or easily conquered cities. And so they're thinking, what is there left for us to do? We're stuck. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation of the Sem said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt.'" Here we go again. "If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and Yahweh is with us." Hear the faith there. Not faith in their own weapons, not faith in their own martial skill, but faith in their God. "Their protection is taken from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, you have to picture this, okay? It's not as if this is a little powwow in a small meeting. This is 12 guys, 10 of them saying, "We can't do it." The whole congregation, 2 million people, saying, "That's it, let's go home. Let's pick new leaders and go back to Egypt. This is pointless." Two guys stand up in the face of that, and Caleb is the spokesman and says, "Look, our God is with us. He is not with them. Let's go. We can do this. If God delights in us, he will give it to us." Here's how the congregation responded to the little pep talk. Numbers 14:10. "All the congregation said to stone them with stones." Now we got one way to shut this guy up. Let's kill him. So in the face of obstacles in the land, and in the face of murderous opposition from the people, Caleb says, "I am for God," and God says, "Go, let's go." That's amazing, because things that tend to stop people from following God are usually circumstantial. There's too many obstacles, God. Can't be done. Or people. "Lord, if I do that, what will the fallout be? I may lose friends or family. They may oppose me. I may get fired. I may lose my job, my house. What's going to happen if I do that? Lord, I just can't follow you there." Too many obstacles, too many personal consequences relationally. And let's face it, we face some difficult circumstances, but we're not facing 2 million minus Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, people who want to stone us to death. We're not facing giants and cities with walls to the heavens. We face difficulties, but not on this level. How could he do that? How could Caleb stand in the face of that and say, "Let's go"? Because he was wholly devoted. And the old theological term for this, like from the times of the Puritans and stuff, is consecration. He was consecrated to God. "God is my God, and I will follow him anywhere. If he says go into the midst of that land full of giants, I'm going." If he says stand up and testify truthfully in the face of 2 million people who want to kill me, I'm going to testify. Consequences be what they may, I'm going to do it. And you look at the history of the church and the martyrs that have gone before us. They didn't follow God because God said, don't worry, no harm will come to you. Many of them sealed their testimony with their own blood. You got them standing there ready to be burned at the stake. Cranmer and Ridley. Bloody Mary, rightly named, about to kill them, burn them alive. And there's Ridley, fearful, and Cranmer says, Mr. Ridley, play the man. For today, I believe we will light such a candle in England that shall never be extinguished. He could do that because he was devoted to his God. He had faith in God. He trusted God. He followed God. God has brought us to this point. We haven't broken the law or done anything wrong. We've just followed God and it's led to this, but that's okay. We will follow God even to death because we know what awaits us beyond. The Scottish Presbyterians and Protestants who were being put to death during the killing times because they wouldn't say that the king was the head of the church. They said Jesus is the head of the church. Would go to the gallows saying, don't cry for me. Today is my wedding day. And I will feast with the Lord today at his table. How could they do that? Because they were like Caleb, of that same mind, that same spirit, that same attitude. They fully followed their God. And I love that about this chapter. And as we look at what he faced, it wasn't as if he was just saying, yeah, we just sort of skipped out here, skipped into the land, and Moses said, I could have some land. Can I have it now, please? As a matter of fact, because it had taken them 7 years to conquer the land, and they had done the city of Hebron, which is in the south, they had conquered it quickly in the southern campaign. We looked at that. And it had moved on to the northern campaign, which lasted longer. In the intervening time, perhaps as much as 5 years, some of the Anakim, these giants who had been left in Gath and Ekron and these Philistine cities, had moved back. They had killed the king, wiped out everyone there, moved on. When he came back to take up residence, wow, they moved back. There's more here. And not only that, but he's 85 years old. 85! Saying, I'm just as strong now as I was at 40. God give us grace to be like that. To be as strong at 85 as we were at 40. And not just saying, well, I can walk around and if they open the gate, I'll walk in. He's like, I'm strong for war. Let's go. I'm going to lead the charge. Joshua, just let me know I can have what Moses said I could have. And Joshua blessed him and said, it's yours, buddy. Go. I love this. And we need to see clearly what's going on here because the Lord himself, Moses, and the scriptures tell us again and again what kind of man Caleb was. A man wholeheartedly devoted to his God. In Numbers 14, God says, my servant Caleb, because he was of a different spirit, he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. In Numbers 32, surely, this is God speaking, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they were not wholly devoted to me. They did not wholly follow me, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they fully followed the Lord. What a thing to have on your tombstone. One who fully followed, wholeheartedly was devoted to God. So he followed when the other spies agreed. You're right, it's a beautiful land, but if it's too big, he said, I'm going to follow God into the land, whether you do or not. He didn't matter the obstacles, it didn't matter the people. All that mattered was, this is God's will. This is what God has called us to. This is what God says to do. And I'm going to follow him and do it, come what may. Now, at this point, as we're looking at this, it would be very natural to basically say, you all need to be like Caleb. And don't get me wrong, I'm actually going to say that eventually. But not at this point. It's too soon to say, you need to be like Caleb. Because there is something absolutely critical and necessary that needs to be said before we ever get to that point of saying, you need to be like Caleb and I need to be like Caleb. And it's this. That if we know anything about ourselves at all, if we're even slightly aware of the kind of people we know that we are not like Caleb. By nature, we are not wholehearted followers of God. At best, in many ways, we are half-hearted. And we are easily turned aside and distracted. Fear, doubt, worry. A whole host of things, circumstances, people, all of these things combine to keep us from following God fully as Caleb did. But there is good news in the midst of all this. I am not here to tell you, You just need to try harder, and maybe someday you'll be like Caleb. Because that is pointless, it is useless, it is worthless. We need to look beyond Caleb, and we need to see the one who alone was without sin and fully, wholeheartedly, his entire life and everything followed the Lord his God. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels and you see how he is described again and again and again throughout the whole New Testament, even in the Old Testament, in the Messianic scriptures and prophecies and the Psalms and other things like that, Lord, here I am to do your will, for it is written of me in the scroll. He was one who fully obeyed God. God's will before his will. That's what he prayed in the garden. He said, it is my meat and my drink, my very food, to do the will of him who sent me. I'm not here to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what he told me to do. And I will follow him even though it leads me directly to the cross. And he knew that's where it was going to lead him, to follow God fully his whole life. That is why the temptation that Satan brought is so critical early in his ministry. Because Satan also had an inkling of what was to come. And he said, look, you don't want to go to the cross. And guess what? You don't have to. One genuflect, one bowing of the knee to me, and all of this stuff that your father has promised you, I will give it to you right now, minus the cross. Just worship me for a second, and it's yours. But Jesus said, I cannot and I will not. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not here because of that. I'm here to do exactly what my father tells me to do. We need to see Jesus as the foundation, as the forerunner, as the bedrock, as the place from which we ever even attempt to be like Caleb. We need to be in Christ by faith. We need to see him as the only one who has ever fully obeyed, perfectly followed. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Over and over and over again. Paul in Philippians 2 said that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not merely that that death was painful, it was absolutely excruciating from all reports that have ever been read, but it was also a shameful death. Here is the Lord of glory without sin dying the shameful, excruciating, painful death of a criminal. But he did it because he was wholly devoted to God, his Father, and would follow all the way through. Our ability to follow God wholeheartedly is founded upon the fact that Jesus has already done it and that we are in him by faith and his Spirit dwells within us. Any attempt on my part to tell you, be like Caleb, apart from that, is futile. It will fail. I cannot and you cannot. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability in ourselves. We are weak, half-hearted creatures. But our God is all-powerful. And if we are in Jesus by faith, and we are united to him, then his power, like branches, flows from the root out into the branches. His power flows to us. His Spirit fills us. Then we can, by his grace, empowered by his might, begin to live a fully consecrated, wholehearted, devoted life of obedience to God, come what may. Only there, in Jesus, do we find the strength to stand up against obstacles and against the pressures that are brought. I am telling you, brothers and sisters, it's already happening all around this world. People who say, I am a Christian, are being put to death for that statement and that statement alone. Our own culture is starting to put pressure. I heard something recently on the radio that said basically, and this was a person from an Ivy League school, said that there is coming a day quickly, and he wants it sooner rather than later, where to say the things that the Bible says should be punishable by time in prison, that we should be sent to people to be deprogrammed because we have bought into dangerous ideas and thoughts. Think about that. These people are sane and rational, and they're speaking from a position of authority in Ivy League schools saying, our culture needs to just wake up that these people are dangerous. To say things like the Bible says that homosexual behavior is sinful. To say that, to merely say those words, is damaging and hurts other people of that persuasion, and therefore you should not be allowed to say it, and if you do, you should be punished. And on it goes. You have bought into dangerous ideas because you believe God's word. To follow God fully may cost us much in the future. I don't pray that it comes to us. I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't desire that. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a time, I believe, sooner perhaps rather than later, when we'll each be called upon to make that decision. Will I stand as a full follower of Jesus Christ, or I'd be like one of the 10 spies who just caves under the pressure and says, you know what? I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be put to death. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want people to think ill of me. I'm just going to stay quiet. Without Jesus and His Spirit dwelling within you, there's no way you'll stand before that. Obstacles will be too high and too many. Pressure will be too strong, and we will crumble. That's who we are as people. Praise God, though, that as His people, with His Spirit dwelling within us, we actually will have the ability in that day, by His grace and Spirit, to give a proper answer. And I've got a promise on that, too. Jesus Himself said, when you are called to testify, when they bring you up before judges and magistrates and even kings, don't plan ahead what you're going to say. For the Spirit Himself will give you at that time what you are to say. You will be given wisdom that they can't answer. Which is why oftentimes they don't bother letting them speak, but they just put them to death. Caleb trusted his God. He trusted the Word of God, the promises of God, and therefore was made strong. Strong enough to face the obstacles of Canaan. Strong enough to face the death threats of his own people. You think about that. Out of that whole generation, only two entered, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest died in the wilderness. So when we read those words, those stirring words of Caleb, and hear again and again and again how he was a fully devoted follower of his God, wholehearted, we need to see behind that the work of God's Spirit and grace, even in the heart of Caleb, that we need as well. And we want to think about negative examples. Of course, the Bible is littered with them, unfortunately. Just think about King Saul. One of my favorite funny stories that makes me laugh anyway. It's sad in a way, but it makes me laugh. Samuel came to Saul and said, the Lord wants you to go and destroy the Amalekites. It's time. Their time is over. All of them need to be wiped out. Men, women, children, animals, everything. Destroy it all. That's your mission. And he goes and he attacks and is victorious. But in the end, he spares the king and all the best of the flocks and herds. And they come back. Samuel comes walking up and says, didn't I tell you to wipe everything out? That's what God told you to do. I have done what the Lord told me to do. There aren't any Amalekites left. Really? Who's that over there? Oh, that's the king. Right. Okay, we got one Amalekite left. Didn't we tell you to wipe everything out? Yeah. Then what is this sound of bleeding in my ears? Why am I hearing sheep and goats and other livestock? They're supposed to be dead. Well, I mean, we brought them to offer to the Lord your God. It's going to be a sacrifice. They'll be dead eventually. And we'll enjoy the sacrifice and we'll get to eat some of the meat. And won't that be great? And when Samuel pushed him far enough, Saul finally said this. I was afraid of the people. There's your leader. Afraid of the people. And so he caved and didn't follow the Lord. Unless we want to be harsh on him, I'm here to tell you, that's in all of our hearts too. We are fully capable of caving just like Saul did. Or Solomon prayed and the Lord answered him. I mean, appeared to him and said, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Solomon, here's the blank check. What do you want? Whoa. That terrified me. Lord, you're giving me a blank check. Absolutely. I'll give you whatever you want. And he wonderfully prayed, Lord, give me wisdom to lead this people of yours. I can't do it. And God said, I'm happy you asked for wisdom, that you didn't ask for the death of your enemies or riches or power. I'm going to give you wisdom and all those other things beside. And instead of being thankful, Solomon went on to marry 700 women and took 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women that he could lay claim to in his harem. And it says they led his heart astray. Solomon, half-hearted for God. He still worshiped the Lord, but he also visited church with his many wives and concubines and allowed them to worship openly within sight of God's house. And unless we think, well, I would never be led away like that, Okay, praise God, you're never going to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, but there is lust in our hearts. There are things like that can easily lead us astray from wholeheartedly following the Lord. Peter said at supper, Lord, I will follow you even to death. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to even disown knowing me three times before dawn. We are all weak like water, but our Lord is strong. And if we run directly to Caleb and say, here's your example, go do it, then we might as well not even call this a Christian church. I've just given you a pep talk. But praise God, this is a Christian church, and we have the scriptures, we have the gospel, we have Jesus at the center, and I'm telling you, you must see in Him the fulfillment of what you cannot do first, and then you must go to Him and ask Him for the strength to be like Him, to follow Him as your shepherd. Jesus gives us glorious pictures in the Gospels. I am the good shepherd. My people hear my voice and they follow me. Where do we hear the voice of our shepherd? Right here. We hear the voice of our shepherd in His Word. He gives us His Spirit to obey, and He gives us our marching orders here. He says, follow me. He tells us to take His yoke upon us and to learn from Him, to follow in His footsteps, to follow our commander. And we can do that through His grace and strength, but it's got to come from Him. It's not in us. This is probably maybe a little too culturally bound, but I can't help it. It's on my heart, and I've got to say it. Many of us in the church have been praying for the Boy Scouts of America and the decision that was made here recently, the vote that was taken as to whether or not to allow open homosexual Boy Scouts into the troops. And I don't know the hearts of everyone involved. I can't speak authoritatively for everyone and what happened, but it certainly looks as if in the past they stood on principle and they were strong and were sticking to their principles. They even fought a Supreme Court case and won. And yet when push came to shove and money was being taken away and they weren't sure if they could continue funding things, that suddenly they had a new idea. Well, you know, we got to help everyone. And they fell in step with the culture, and they followed the money. At least that's the way it appears to me. And they caved. And it saddens me to see that an organization that said, we're going to build character into boys, and we're going to teach them to stand on principle and mean the words that they say, didn't stick, didn't stand. And I'm here to tell us all that as sad as that is, if it were not for Jesus and His Spirit and His power and grace, that would be every single one of us when push came to shove. So as inspired as we are by Caleb, we've got to start with Jesus if we're even going to come close to that, to be full followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust our God, to trust His promises, to trust and follow Him. Lord, where You go, I will follow. Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to Thee, that I would be ever only, always Thine. The Lord's got to be the one to do it. Two things by way of application, and I want to specifically tie them to the table as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. The first thing we need to see as we look at the elements, the bread and the cup, something that ought to be in our minds and our hearts, is we ought to see here the emblems of the devotion of our Lord Jesus Christ to follow His Father's will all the way to the cross and beyond. See the faithfulness of Jesus here, His wholehearted devotion to the Lord, and be grateful for it because He did it for you. I think gratitude is something that's naturally in a Christian's heart, but to grow in it, we need to realize what we're grateful for. I'm grateful this morning for the full-hearted devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ that took Him to the cross for my sins. That's the first thing. The second thing that we need to see at the table is that this table is spread not only to remind us. It is to do that. It's to remind us of Jesus and what He's done for us. But it is more than that. It is more than a memorial. It is not less than a memorial. It is a memorial and more. And what is that more? It is a means of grace. It is one of the channels by which God gives to us grace and strength to live for Him. Not mechanistically, not mechanically. Just because you eat bread and drink some juice or wine today, you are not getting grace automatically. But by faith, we look beyond the signs to what is truly signified, to the reality there, and God gives it to the believing recipient. I need strength to be wholly devoted to my God. You need strength to be wholly devoted to your God, to be like Caleb, to be a follower every step of the way, no matter what obstacles are in the way, no matter what other people say. You need strength for that, as I do. And God gives it through his preached word, but also the word made visible, if you will receive it by faith. And so along with being grateful and seeing what Jesus has done for you, I pray during the supper you will pray and ask God for the grace and strength that you need, so that come what may, from our culture, from this week, from our families, from whatever, you will follow God first and always, no matter what it ends up in. Follow the Lord fully. And we have a promise to rely upon. And I like this promise. I think it's one of the best ones in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says this: "The eyes of Yahweh run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully his." Lord, give me a heart that is fully yours, and that I know you have promised to engage yourself to be strong on my behalf. And he is looking for that. Oh, Lord, may you grant it and fulfill it in each one of us today. Let's look at the front of our bulletin as we close this morning. Some words from Spurgeon upon this very thing of Caleb and how he followed the Lord fully. Please follow along silently as I read aloud. "Caleb, it is a rough name. Most translators say it signifies a dog. But what matters a man's name? Dogs do have this virtue. They follow their master, and therein this Caleb was well named, for never dog so followed his master as Caleb followed his God. As we have seen the faithful dog following his master when he is on horseback through mud and mire and dirt for many a weary mile, even though the horse's heels might wound him, so Caleb keeps close to God. And even if he is threatened with stoning, yet is he well content to follow the Lord fully. His name, however, has another possible meaning, and we like it rather better. It means all heart. Here was a fitting name for the man whose whole heart followed his God. We prefer to interpret his name this way rather than the other, but if we put both together, he shall be like a dog for faithfully following his God, but he shall also be all heart because he so fully follows his Lord. The highest point to which the true believer ever comes is to walk with God, but never to walk ahead of him. We never run before God so as to outrun his providence and become the directors of our own steps. We ought to follow the Lord. The sheep follow the shepherd. We should follow as the soldier follows his captain. The faithful warrior keeps close behind his leader. They follow as the disciple follows the master, not teaching, not disputing, but sitting at his feet. Caleb followed the Lord. Many others do the same. But then they cannot win that adverb, which is Caleb's golden medal. He followed the Lord fully, says one text. Wholly, says another. Some of us follow the Lord, but it is a great way off, or we follow by fits and starts. We are not constant. We have not given our whole heart to God. The essence, then, of the man's faithful following lies in this adverb, fully. 45 years he lived in the camp of Israel, but all that time he followed the Lord and never once consorted with murmuring rebels. And when his time came to claim his heritage at the age of 85, the good old man is following the Lord fully. He shows a constant heart. God set his seal upon that man's soul in his youthful days, and he remained his God's when gray hairs adorned his brow. Caleb was kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He saw the Lord, he loved the Lord, he trusted the Lord, and for these reasons he followed the Lord wholly. Here I leave him, only asking you, dear friends, to see to it that you have his holy perseverance. Therefore pray, uphold me, Lord, and I shall be safe. And trust yourself where Caleb trusted himself, in the hands of God." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, thank you for Jesus, our faithful high priest, who fully followed your will all the way to the ignominious death of the cross for us and for our salvation. Father, open our eyes and our hearts to see that today as we meet you around your table. And God, uphold us, and we will be upheld. We want to trust ourselves fully into your hands, into your keeping, that we might follow you all of our days. Give us grace, I pray, so to do, for your glory and for our joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.